to God's Word as found in Luke chapter 1, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 67. A reminder that this is God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word. May we be most attentive to it. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Thus far, the reading of God's Word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what would celebrating the Advent season be without a good song? And is there a better song than that which the Holy Spirit, who is God, inspires? One of the most compelling songs comes from the mouth of an elderly priest, who with his wife Elizabeth had no offspring. His life was completely identified with his duties to the church, to the temple service. When the gospel recorder Luke introduces Zechariah and his wife, we see an aging couple well beyond any hopes of starting a family. Zechariah was one of many priests, a distinctive duty given to the priest is to serve at the altar of incense inside the temple proper. It was a duty that was assigned by lot, a privilege so rarely given that Zechariah is possibly only now performing this duty for the first time in his priestly tenure. We do not want to overlook this point. We're seeing the providential hand of God at play here. Year after year, the lot toward this privilege fell to the chosen priest. But at this special moment, on this occasion, Zechariah was chosen. So to what did this prescribed duty of the priest amount? Well, worshippers would gather outside and witness the priest enter the temple. And this was a solemn occasion because the priest was essentially approaching God on behalf of the people. I understand that at this time the people of God were anticipating the Messiah. They had heard what the prophets of old had said, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting. As Zechariah entered the temple, he went to the holy place where the golden lampstand and the table of showbread stood. His task was to pour the incense upon the altar, and this would result in a sweet-smelling smoke, a representation of the prayers of God's people. Zechariah would then pray the prescribed prayer, echoing all the prayers the priests for generations and generations and generations had uttered before him, the substance of which was a petition that God would fulfill his covenantal promises and send the Messiah to redeem the people. Now, today, the church doesn't do that, since the Messiah did in fact come to redeem. But we do pray, right? We do pray with anticipation that our Lord Jesus Christ will come again, not in humility as he had done before, but in glory for that day of consummation. What were those last five words we read in the Belgic Confession? What Zechariah did not anticipate was that he would experience an extraordinary meet and greet like no other. Now listen to these words from Luke that bring context to our passage this morning. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now that's something, isn't it? He was born again before he was born. Go figure. Filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. "He will turn many of the children to Israel, to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." His prayer had been heard. Zechariah's prayer had been heard. How many times had this priest himself witnessed another priest proceed to carry out this very duty? But this time, God responds by dispatching his messenger, Gabriel, to meet this old priest. Gabriel spoke of a second Elijah. And no doubt Zechariah was familiar with the angel's allusion to scripture from Isaiah 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Wow. That's a lot to take in. So, Zechariah had to process at least three things. First, there is this angel speaking to him and speaking scripture. Second, there is this angel announcing that it was time for the Messiah to come, and hope for Israel will be arriving soon in the flesh. And third, oh, by the way, your son will be the one to announce this. And this is no simple, oh, by the way. Your son will be the one to announce this. He will be the forerunner. He will be the preparer. He will be the last of the old covenant prophets. How would Zechariah respond? With a question. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And then comes the answer. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. I love how that pericope, that section of scripture ends. And he goes home. another day at the office, another day at the church, another day at the temple. No, not really. He went home. What a day! He encounters an angel of the Lord during this rare duty of service. If he had not even seen that angel, he would have had come home rejoicing because he received a lot. He was chosen to do this. He left for the temple with his voice, and now he returns home voiceless, mute. Now, this is also quite significant. Probably the Lord had compassion on Zechariah to mute him so that he would not say another word. But understand this. For 400 years, there had been silence. No true prophet of the Lord was raised to speak on God's behalf. And now we have this old priest who has the news that there will be one more prophet to speak on behalf of the Almighty. But for 9 months, he can't talk about it. Until the day when his 8-day-old son is given the name per the divine instruction and then circumcised. Zechariah's voice would be restored and his son would join the ranks of the storied prophets of old. John would become the mouthpiece of God. Beloved, you can't make this up. It's too awesome. It's too magnificent. It's too glorious. Let's meditate a bit on this scene. Here, Zechariah now, literally speechless because he had doubted, is holding his baby for this significant event in naming the child. Family and friends already stunned that Elizabeth was able to conceive and deliver this child at such an old age. Surely, the name should be Zechariah, right? Name this boy after his papa. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by that name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose and he spoke. And what were the first words that came out of his mouth after 9 months of not being able to talk? Blessing! Blessing! And fear came upon all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, how wonderfully dialogical is worship. God speaks, we respond, God speaks. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He began to talk. He brings us this glorious song of hope. In Zechariah's response to what the Lord has provided, his song can be looked at in two ways. He remembers his old covenant promises, and two, he readies to prepare to make way for the new. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. God is faithful and sure, beloved. He remembers his covenant. He so blessed his people. And here, Zechariah is blessing the name of God. This is the priest Zechariah's adoration for his God, the God of Israel. Now, Zechariah then speaks of God as relational, one who delights in being in the presence of his people. Now, we should not lose sight how God delights to be in the presence when we gather corporately to worship him. God is delighted when we faithfully worship him as a church, as a body of believers. Our Lord says in Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them, but gathered in my name." Really, within that is according to my statutes, by my word. And this was huge for Zechariah, and ought to be huge for us. Malachi 4:2 reminds us, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Again, he remembers his old covenant promises that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. There is so much old covenant speak in this song. Zechariah is saying, this is the God who has remembered his promises, and this is a God who will deliver on his promises. Now, there is no salvation here in the sense of being delivered by Roman tyranny. That's where the messianic community, that's where the church of the day got it so horribly wrong, because they thought this Messiah would come in there and basically give Rome the boot. Many had hoped that the Messiah would bring Israel, a physical kingdom, back to prominence, to superpower status. But our Lord would be rejected, you see, by the religious establishment. He proclaimed an eternal and spiritual kingdom. The scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, what's all that about? We want to be great again. We want to hold world dominance. Well, the salvation that Jesus would speak of and we have recorded today in the canon of the New Testament is about crossing a greater chasm than the Red Sea or the River Jordan. And this was missed by the church of the day. Not by all, but by many. And that chasm is a separation between God and the people caused by sin. A holy God cannot be with an unholy people. The Lord Jesus Christ would lead the people over this chasm. This is the reason for his birth, to testify to the truth, and the truth will set you free. He will lead you over that which you have done, this horrible chasm caused by your sin. He would cleanse us by his broken body and shed blood. And this is the salvation that we need, that Jesus would accomplish. And again, tragically, it was a salvation that many rejected. We don't want that. We want to rule over Rome. Our Lord, beloved, reconciled us so that we can call God our Father. Our Father. This song of Zechariah is all about glorious reconciliation. Now think Hebrews 9 for a moment. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, if you think, wow, all that spilt blood, that splatter, and the killing of so many animals, you know, was impressive because it, you know, it took care of the here and now. What would we take care of that which would come and for eternity? A greater blood spill. Our Lord came to save, but he also came to conquer. He conquered the grave, the curse of the law, which he took upon himself. He conquered the dominion of darkness. Death has no sting. As we saw at the start of the Advent season, our Lord was born to be taken away. Let's not, again, overly romanticize the baby Jesus. He came with a purpose. And he suffered in that manger to accomplish the purpose that would happen at the cross. That is to die for sins, but then to rise and ascend that we may be given his Spirit who dwells in our hearts. It's an amazing thing. There's no special holy place anymore. The Spirit dwells in you, beloved, in you. And so much more can be said of his salvation, including this, and he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That old covenant speak, the horn of salvation is powerful. Shows the strength, the unrelenting power of the Messiah. No one is going to stop the Messiah. No one can. No prince or principality can thwart what God intended to do through his Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ is an everlasting ruler. He's not termed out. He's not given 4 years and then we're going to get another Messiah, another Redeemer, another Deliverer. No, he's there forever. How good is that for us? And Zechariah sees this and he sings about it. You might think on such a grand occasion that Zechariah might be rejoicing in the birth of his Son. You're talking about somebody else. But what about your Son? Well, yes, Zechariah does refer to John, but in this way. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. His delight is in his Son. Is about the greater service, that is, that John will be called to do. Yes, he acknowledges his Son, but it's his service that he speaks of. He readies the prepared to make way for the new. Zechariah is celebrating the fulfillment of prophecy that we've heard or read earlier from Isaiah 40 and is repeated, by the way, in Luke 3. This is all about Jesus. This is all about the Messiah. And the mentioning of Zechariah's Son is not a moment for a proud papa to boast in his baby. No, the greater boast is this, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. To give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now again, think about that for a moment. To give knowledge and light. To guide our feet. The psalmist in Psalm 36 verse 9 exclaims, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." The apostle instructs, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." John would prepare the way. John would do just that. He would go to all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That was his mission. And as you know, John did not hold back. He said, "Therefore, the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham.'" In other words, don't look at your lineage. Don't look at your blood. You're not specially sanctified because you hold Abraham as your father. "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." How is that for preaching? Oh, where's the comfort? Wait, where's the happiness? John was driven to his calling. And if you want to be truly content and happy, then sin no more. Repent and believe. You see, this preparer was consumed by his mission to preach Christ. He would do what his father prophesied. John was likely 6 months older than Jesus, and he could not stop talking about him and preaching repentance. Beloved, the people who came to hear John, and you can read all about it in Luke 3, but were likely three kinds of people. There were those who were merely curious about this zealot, who you heard about him, his appearance, a little bit out there. There were those who sought to oppose him. And there were those who were lost and were convicted by his preaching. This man lived a rugged life in the mountainous area in Judea. Matthew 3:4 says, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." How about that for a diet? He didn't spend time cultivating or desiring a great meal. He ate what was before him, what he could, because he was so consumed by his mission. And yes, his appearance was different, as was his speech. In John 3:28, the forerunner says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He must increase, but I must decrease." His message was plain and simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, Christ is here. The Messiah is here. Hope, peace, and comfort. All here. Repent and believe, for he has come. The church would do well to point to hope, that very hope, in Christ, as John's father had done. And to point to no other, not even to yourself, pointing to Christ, which the church today has a habit of doing. Look at me looking at Christ. Look at how I glorify Christ. Look at Christ. It's all Christ. It's all Christ. And that's Zechariah's song. Let's pray.